The reading today is taken from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Steph, and I want to give you a nice warm welcome to our Gateway family this morning. If this is the first time you've logged on, then an extra special warm welcome to you today. And if you have any questions or you'd like to get in touch with anybody, please feel free to via our email address or telephone numbers, which are on the website. I want to thank you so much for the reading this morning. And as you see, our reading comes from John 4, verses 1 to 30. And this is an absolutely lovely story. I really, really enjoy it. And I think that there is so much that we can actually get out of this story. And there's lots of different avenues that we could go down in terms of what Jesus wants to teach us and what we can learn and what can challenge us through this scripture. But for today and the purpose of our preach this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus the evangelist. So often Jesus is referred to as a great teacher, a great preacher, a great man of love and compassion, a great healer, a great prophet. And he absolutely was all those things. Don't get me wrong, he was all those things and so much more. But he was also the master evangelist. It says in one of the other gospels in the book of Luke that the Jesus's mission for him coming to earth was to seek out and to save the lost. So that was Jesus's primary goal here on earth, was to draw people into a relationship with the Father. His goal was to be the master evangelist, and he pursued evangelism every single day of his ministry. Every single day that he was alive, he sought to draw people into the kingdom. And that's what evangelism means. Evangelism is the act of seeking out people who don't yet know Jesus and then ministering to them so that they can encounter the love of God and they can get to know their purpose on this earth. They can get to know Jesus as their own Lord and Saviour and have a personal relationship with him. And that's what Jesus came to do. So if we want to learn something, one of the best things that we can possibly do is put ourselves under a master teacher. So if I wanted to learn a new language, if I wanted to learn a new instrument, if I wanted to learn a particular trade or a business, then if I had the opportunity to learn under somebody who is a master at those things, then I'd be a fool not to take it. And this morning we are presented with a story about how the master evangelist ministers to a lady and how she gets to know God and she gets to know the Father and how she goes and shares that with the rest of her city. So if we've got that opportunity, then that's what I want to do this morning. I just want to go through this story and I want to share with you some of the lessons that we can learn from Jesus and from this encounter that he has with the lady, for us as Christians, and how we can learn to share who Jesus is and how we can learn to evangelize. So I've got 6 points here. I'd love to say that they all start with the same letter or they make out a fancy word, but unfortunately they don't. I haven't got that gift. So I've just got 6 different points, and hopefully they are going to help us in evangelizing and reaching those people that don't yet know Jesus. So first of all, we can see that Jesus is the one who initiates the conversation with the lady. Now, the reason I wanted to start with this is because I want to release us of any pressure and guilt that we might feel in terms of evangelism, because I've got to be honest, it's not everybody's cup of tea, and it can be hard and it can be difficult. And I feel those things in a huge way as well. It's not particularly what I feel called to do, but Jesus is the one who initiates the conversation. And what I just want to remind us this morning is that Jesus is always the one who initiates conversation. God is talking to people even when they don't know who he is. God is revealing things to people before they know that he is God. God is constantly going before us and preparing hearts and softening hearts so that when people like you and me come along and we start to share about Jesus, God has already done the groundwork. So I just want to release you of that pressure this morning, where you might be thinking, oh, but this is not me. I'm not an evangelist. It's too hard. I don't like to talk to people. I don't like to share private things. Well, Jesus, just how Jesus started the conversation with this lady, I need to encourage you that God is already starting conversations with people who are in your life, people who you're encountering. God is already encountering those people. So it's not about us, and we need to be able to just say, okay, God, I'm ready to be your mouthpiece. I'm ready to be used. I'm willing to be used. Because we have to trust that that God has gone before and God has already initiated something. And when we then step out and we start to initiate something, we are building on what the Lord has already started to do. So please take encouragement from that this morning, because I know evangelism is scary, and sometimes we hear the word evangelism and we shut off and we close off because we think, it's not me, can't do it. But be encouraged, guys, because God is initiating. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I want to clear you of one thing this morning. You cannot save anybody. It is not down to you whether people get saved. It's down to the Father. We have to be available. We have to be open to be used by him. And then we just get excited to see what he's going to do next. So the first point is to remember that God and Jesus is the one who initiates salvation. He initiates conversations. He initiates appointments. He sets all this up. As long as we're open and available, we need to let God do the rest. My second point is that Jesus meets this lady exactly where she is at. So I'm not really going to speak very much about what words Jesus uses or what they discuss or sort of how the conversation comes about. I just want to try and pull out some general lessons that we can learn here. And what we do see is that Jesus meets her where she is. She is at a well. So Jesus goes to the well and she's at the well, and he doesn't follow her. He waits for her and he meets her in the blistering hot sun. He is obviously thirsty. She's coming for water, and Jesus both physically and spiritually meets her where she's at. He lets the lady sort of speak about what she wants to speak about, and he then returns and gives her his views and speaks the truth to her. Now, if we also could take a moment to just look back into John chapter 3, we will see that Jesus also meets a man in this chapter, and he comes to Jesus with some questions, but ultimately, throughout this encounter, this man's called Nicodemus, and throughout this encounter, we realise that Nicodemus and the lady at the well both have the same need, and that need is Jesus. Now, I'm going to take a couple of minutes to just look to compare these two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 3, we meet a man, his name's Nicodemus. He's a Jew, and we also learn that he's a Pharisee. So this means that he would be very self-righteous. He would be very morally upright. He would be quite proud of his religious heritage and his background. So hold that in mind. And then I want to come to the lady at the well. She was a Samaritan, which is something that I'll come to a little bit later on. But she was despised and rejected. The Jews saw the Samaritans as a half-breed. They hated the Samaritans. So this lady was, as I say, she was despised. She was an outcast. We also find that she was very immoral. We later find on that she's obviously ashamed of this because she doesn't admit this to Jesus. Sorry. She'll probably be uneducated, whereas Nicodemus was a very educated man. Nicodemus was a leader. She will not have been a leader. She'll have been on the very fringes of society. And Nicodemus is the one who comes to Jesus. He seeks Jesus out in the middle of the night. So he comes at night time. He doesn't want to be seen. And he comes and he recognises something about Jesus, and he comes to him with questions. Whereas the lady comes to Jesus in the middle of the day, and she has no idea who he is. She doesn't know who Jesus is at all. And Jesus is the one who seeks her out. And I just find there are so many differences in how these two characters present themselves. how the man presents himself compared to how the lady presents herself. But ultimately, their need is exactly the same. And ultimately, their need is Jesus. So whether we are reaching out to people who are rich and seem to have it all together and have a knowledge of Jesus or have a knowledge of church and religion, or whether we're reaching out to people who are down and out and on the streets and are homeless, maybe prostitutes, maybe drug workers, drug users, sex workers, people who are high up in society, people who are the bottom of society. We need to be like Jesus and we need to meet people exactly where they are. Jesus didn't force his own agenda upon this lady. He steered the conversation and he had complete control of the conversation, but he met her where she was at. We're going to encounter people that know a lot about Jesus. We're going to encounter people that don't know Jesus. But either way, we need to be prepared to meet people, whatever stage of life they find themselves in, old or young, male, female, educated, uneducated. We need to not judge a book by its cover, and we need to be open to talk to all sorts of people, meet them where they're at. The third point is that Jesus finds some common ground with this lady. So that might come as quite of a shock, and I'm sure in that day and age it would have been a massive shock for one of the Jewish people to think that a religious rabbi, like a Jewish rabbi, would have something in common with a Samaritan woman. And the thing that they have in common is the fact that they're both thirsty. So Jesus tunes into this and Jesus says to the lady, what does he say? Will you give me a drink? As simple as that, will you give me a drink? And that's what they have in common. So we need to be asking God to show us what we have in common with our neighbours and with our co-workers and with the person that we see on the bus every morning as we're going into school or uni or work, college. We need to be looking out for that common ground where we can begin to build a relationship in order to share the love of Jesus with people. You know, right now in the current climate, that common thing could be coronavirus. It could be the stress and the worry and the anxiety that lots of people are sharing right now. This is a very unique shared experience that we're going through as a nation. And perhaps this is what the Lord wants to use for us to open our hearts with our neighbours and to share our experiences and to share our worries, but more so to share the confidence that we have in our Father. So that was the third point, that Jesus finds some common ground. So we need to be actively looking for what we have in common in order to build that relationship. What is the key that we have to build a relationship with our neighbours, our colleagues, our co-workers? My fourth point is something that I very briefly touched on a little bit earlier, and that is the fact that Jesus ignored the social barriers of that time. Now, we read at the very beginning of this story that it says in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. So we know that Jesus is on his way to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. Now, perhaps a better translation would be to say he chose to go through Samaria, because in those days, the religious leaders of the time would not have crossed into the land of Samaria. They would have chosen a different route and taken a different way so that they did not have to cross through this land. As I mentioned previously, the Samaritans were looked upon as half-breeds, and they'd intermarried with non-Jewish people. They had their own God. They had their own way of worshipping. They only had the first 5 books of the Bible. They did things very differently. And the Jews, they were despised by the Jews. So a religious leader of Jesus' time would not have engaged with a Samaritan, let alone a woman, and let alone again asked to drink out of her unclean container. So Jesus absolutely knocks these social norms out the window. For him to have spoken to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman, we don't really understand that, and we can't really get our heads around that in terms of the culture that we live in today. But it would have been a massive, massive shock when the disciples got back and saw who he was speaking to. And, you know, Jesus wasn't afraid to do that. Jesus was not afraid to go against the grain and to go against cultural expectations, and he didn't worry what would people think. The only person who he worried about who would think, who what they would think, was his father. Jesus lived for an audience of one. If the disciples didn't like what they saw when they got back, Jesus wasn't fazed by that. Jesus was fazed only by what his Father in heaven saw. You know, I know a friend who, when she went to university, she was a Christian when she went to university, but she chose not to live with any other Christians, and she chose not to attend the CU, but instead she attended the Interfaith Society. And a few of her Christian friends said, well, I'm not sure that's a good idea. You know, you're a Christian, you need to stick with Christians, you should live with Christians. And ultimately, her housemate ended up getting saved after 3 years of living together. Her housemate got saved because she saw the way that this girl had lived. And through going to the Interfaith Society, she had friends, she made friends with all sorts of different people who she would never have encountered in sort of normal everyday life. And she chose to do that so that she could spread the love of Jesus. And it does go against the cultural norms and some of the expectations which some of her other church friends maybe put upon her and thought, oh, it wasn't so healthy. And please hear what I'm saying. We do have to be wise, but there are times where God speaks and he tells us to do things which are a little bit outside the box. We need to be conscious of what our Father thinks, as opposed to how does this look for those around me. Our number one person that we need to satisfy is our Father in heaven. And if he tells us to do something which appears to go against the grain and be a bit abnormal in terms of what's expected, then so be it, because we need to be obedient and we need to be faithful to what he's calling us to do. The fifth point is that Jesus's plans were massively inconvenienced. So through him stopping to talk to this lady, he then ended up spending an extra 2 days in this city. And as we know, he was on his way to Galilee. So he obviously ended up arriving at Galilee 2 days later than he'd planned. But he was prepared to be inconvenienced for the gospel. And he was prepared to be inconvenienced because he loved these people. And he wanted to set a foundation whereby these people were able to walk on their own in a relationship with the Father. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be inconvenienced? I'm a real stickler for being punctual and being on time, and I don't like it when other people are late as well. I'm just being honest and putting that out there. And I sort of think to myself, well, this is my time. You've said you'll be here at this time and you're not. That's really disrespectful if somebody's late. Now, a few years ago, I went and spent some time in Mozambique and we were ministered to by Heidi Baker. And Heidi lives there and she would make her way to the missionary base every morning. And most of the time, she'd be late. And initially, it really got to my Western heart because I'd think, as I said, I'd think, well, this is my time. You're supposed to be here at such and such a time. But then when she'd arrive, she would share with us how God had just told her to stop and get water for a lady, or how God had just told her to stop and give her shoes away to somebody that had nothing on their feet, or how God would have stopped her and told her she has to pray for this person on the way that she passed by. And it taught me so much about my priorities. And, you know, again, don't hear what I'm not saying, because it is important to be on time and it is important to respect other people. But at the same time, we cannot do that at the expense of God wanting to do something. So if God tells us to do something, are we prepared to be inconvenienced for that? Or are we prepared to inconvenience other people for that, if that's what it's going to take? I don't like being inconvenienced. I don't like being hungry. If God ever asks me to give away food, I don't like doing that, because I really like food and I really don't like going hungry. But I've got to be prepared to do those things, because that might just be the key that God uses to open the heart of that person. So it's just a question that I'm just throwing out there. Are you prepared to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of bringing other people into a relationship with Jesus? And the final point is the fact that Jesus was ready to take any opportunity that presented itself before him. In 2 Timothy verse chapter 4, verse 2, we hear that we've got to be prepared in season and out of season. So what that means is that we have to be able to give a reason for what we believe, whether we feel like it or not, whether we're having a good day or whether we're having a rubbish day, whether we can really see God moving and we're excited and we've got loads of exciting stories to tell, or whether we feel like we haven't actually heard anything from God for a long time. Just whatever we're going through, despite our circumstances, we always have to be prepared to take that opportunity. And Jesus took that opportunity this time with this lady. And, you know, it was one lady on her own. Jesus didn't dismiss her and say, oh, I'll wait till I get to Galilee because I know there are thousands of people waiting for me there, and I'll just share the word with all them people. He didn't think, no, she's a lady, I'm not speaking to her. What will everyone think? What will everyone say? Jesus was prepared to take the opportunity to speak to one outcast, half-bred, adulterer. Are we prepared to take every opportunity that the Lord presents with us? You know, the early church, the first century Christians, they managed to get the word of the gospel spread all the way around the world within 30 years, just by that one-on-one conversation. Those one-on-one conversations that God sets up are so important. And there are some people in Gateway Church that are absolutely fantastic at that. I do think it's a special gift for special people. But having said that, we all need to be open and willing and able to do that when the situation presents itself. Jesus did it, and he was the Son of God. So how much more do we need to do it? Jesus could have done anything, yet he chose to have conversation, and he chose that one lady. And she in turn, as we read, she in turn goes and tells her whole city everything I've ever done, which was a bit of an exaggeration, but it just shows how happy she was, and it shows what was in her heart. So just to finish, I just wanted to, again, reassure people who hear the words of evangelism and freak out a little bit and think, well, Steph, I can't do that. It's not me. I can't do it. And Jesus is just so kind, because he never asks us to do something that he hasn't done. And he never asks us to do something where he doesn't tell us how to do it or give us instructions. And even in this story, I just want to look very quickly at one thing that Jesus says, what he says to the lady. And he says, if I find it, he says, it's in verse 14. He says, indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So if you hear this message and think, I can't do it, I can't evangelize, I can't talk about my faith, then go back and read that, because the water that Jesus gives you becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If we drink in that water of Jesus, then that's what's going to come out. I just think it's amazing that in a story about evangelism, Jesus gives us the key that we need to be able to do it. We need to be full of him. We need to be full of the living water. And we need to be reliant that as we do open our mouth and as we do come to speak, that his words will come out and his words will give life to the people that we encounter and the people that we speak with. So I'd just like to finish by praying. Father, thank you so much for your words, God. Thank you, Jesus, that whenever you call us to something and whenever you ask us to do something, you've always given us a way to do it and you've always shown us how to do it. You are the perfect example, Lord Jesus. And I really pray today, God, that we would take this example, Father, and we would try to become more and more like you. But Father, I thank you that we don't have to do that in our own power and in our own strength. But Father, we do that when we drink of your water and we become more like you because we read your word and we spend time with you and we feast with you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for everybody who's watching this right now, God, that you would give us a boldness, Father, to be able to speak about who you are and share our faith and just love the person in front of us, God, so that we will find common ground, that we will build relationships, so that we will be happy to be inconvenienced, Father, so that we will see more and more people come to your kingdom and come into a relationship with you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.